Right, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at Psalm 91 in a few moments and how we focus our lives, not just in the middle of a coronavirus, but throughout our lives, really, throughout the circumstances of life. What is our focus and how should we focus? So here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and following, we have really the love of God, his everlasting love in our lives, and it doesn't change. So Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, so now we turn to Psalm 91 in the middle of the Bibles. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Again, God and Father, we have your word, we've just read it, and we pray now that as we delve into it and seek to understand it, we ask that you would apply it to not just our lives, so that we would not be somehow or another charmed by anything, but changed completely. Would you change our hearts? Would you do great and wonderful things here even this afternoon? as you work by your Holy Spirit wherever we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past week, I read an article, one of those small blogs, and it asked a question along these lines. Now, when you weigh up how much time you spent reading about coronavirus over the past week and how much you spent reading the scriptures themselves, how would those two compare? If you weighed up how much time you spent focusing on corona, how much on the scriptures, how would they compare? Where would they balance up? Well, I'm fairly embarrassed to say for myself, it's probably weighs up. I've probably read more about corona than I have about meditating and reading on the scriptures. Or maybe another way of putting it, I've feasted more on News Hub and the ODT than on the Bible itself. Because really, you know, what do the newspapers do? What does the news media tend to do? Well, they give us information that we need to know, which is good. We need to read, and we need to know where things are at. So please don't stop reading the news. But they also and can quickly fill us with fear. And they fill us with plenty of useless information and the opinion of journalists or whoever else is writing and opinion articles that people are writing. But if the scriptures are really what makes us wise for salvation, which we claim, which the scriptures themselves claim, they make us wise for salvation. They make us wiser than our teachers. They are profitable for every good work. That's what we confess about the scriptures, because that's what the Bible says. Well, then they will teach us and they will help us to navigate our lockdown, to navigate our reaction to the virus and how we can help one another and our neighbor, really. Now, don't get me wrong, each have their place. The news, we need it to read. We need to read it to inform ourselves. But we need the scriptures to live in the light of that information. And you see, the scriptures kind of bring us back to where we really need to be. They, as it were, bring us back home. They lift up our eyes to heaven again and to the shelter that we need. They, as it were, reorientate our lives, give us a firm foundation, a rock on which to live in troubling times like this. And so the psalm helps us with that. The psalm gives us words to speak, words to speak to God. They give us truths so that we learn to rest. And if we ever were to have a mantra in life, you know, something that we might repeat to ourselves maybe every morning, it would probably, and it probably should be something like verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. If we would but say, repeat that to ourselves every morning, if we would meditate on these words, what rest and what trust we would find. So we're gonna look at the psalm and we're going to see how God turns us again to himself and shows us how to live our lives more clearly. So as we go through the psalm, I want to kind of unpack the psalm and see what it's all about. And then as we go, we'll seek to apply it to our lives. So firstly, actually I should say, the psalm is kind of split in three sections. The first is 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2. And that is really, you'll see the pronoun I there. I, not these eyes, but the pronoun I. Verse 3 to 12, you have the pronoun you. So it's almost like the psalmist is saying to somebody, maybe a less experienced Christian, he's saying, this is what God will do for you. And then in verse 14 to 16, we have God himself speaking. So the divine I speaking. So we'll look at it under those three different sections. So firstly, the psalmist is reorientating his life. He's in the middle of trial. He's in the middle of difficulties. And as he thinks about this and as he thinks about the difficulties of his life, he speaks and he uses four different names for God. Look at the names he uses there. The Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, and my God. Let's look at these just briefly, each of these ones. The Most High, that kind of, when the psalmist says, I will, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he's like cutting down all the threats that are there. He's cutting it down to size because God is Most High. God is up there. God is the one who is over everything. If you could put it in the negative, nothing is over God. No presidents, no economies, no corona, nothing is over and bigger than God. God is the Most High. God is the Almighty. That's the word, if some of you might know the word Shaddai. That's that word that's used there. And that is speaking about the protection of God, or God the Mighty Protector. It's the name that God revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He protected them from harm. He kept them in the land. They were strangers in the land, but he kept them there. You know, it's nice to have a God who's higher than everything, who's bigger than everything, but that's, if I could say it, that's useless for you and me unless he's also our protector. And so not only is he the Most High, but he's also the protector. Then in verse 2, we have the name the Lord. Now that Lord there is in capitals, which means Yahweh or Jehovah, as we sometimes have it. Some of the translations use the word Jehovah. That's the covenant name. You know, we can have a Most High God. We can have a protector God. But this Most High and this protector God, he enters into relationship with his people. He says, you're my people. I will be your God. I'll walk with them. Not high and lofty and aloof, but coming down and having intimate fellowship with people. And then he calls God, my God. My God. Not mom and dad's God. Not the church's God. Not the world's God. My God. This is a personal truth. And that's what the psalmist is trying to express. This is who I see God as. This is who he is. Not just great and mighty, not high, not the protector, not just in relationship, but he's my God. He's my God. And I love him. We'll see that soon as well. So the psalmist is reminding us of who God is. But as he does that, he also speaks about where as he dwells in the midst of this God. So notice in verse 1, there's two verbs that are used here, dwelling and abiding. So he dwells and he abides. And maybe I can kind of explain that with an illustration. So imagine, we often have people come to church. Sometimes they're tourists. They're not coming at the moment because we're on a bit of a lockdown, but we have tourists come through, and you know, they might come and I might ask them, well, where are you staying? And when I say, where are you staying? I'm implying that they're here temporarily. They have some temporary accommodation. Sometimes people come that are living in Dunedin or have their dwelling in Dunedin. And so I say to them, well, where do you live? Implying that they're here permanently. Well, that's a little bit what is happening here in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter, so somebody is kind of staying there temporarily, but they've got a taste of what God is and the shelter of God, and then he abides. Then he stays and he lives there. He's tasted some of it, a little bit like, you know, tourists that come to Dunedin. For those of you who don't live in Dunedin, it's okay. You can just tune out for a minute, but what happens is people come to Dunedin and they see how wonderful Dunedin is and they want to stay. Well, that's a little bit what God is saying here. Or that's what the psalmist is saying. I've tasted some of it. And I want to stay there. I want more. I want more of what God is, who God is, and the shelter that he affords. And in many ways, that's what the Christian life is like, isn't it? You know, God, as it were, he draws us into his presence. We get to taste some of who God is, not just about God, you know, not just knowing about him and knowing the things about him, but But knowing God himself, having relationship on a personal basis, he's experienced God and he wants to stay there. The point is, it's personal, it's intimate, and there's deep fellowship. You know, at our men's breakfast this past week, we were looking at 1 John chapter 1, and there in 1 John 1, we have this phrase speaking about having fellowship with the Father. And somebody was saying, you know, it's often we find, you know, maybe we go to church and we have this this fellowship with God, and you leave church, or maybe you leave, like, you know, you've read the Bible in the morning, you've prayed and you found a great joy in the Lord, and you go out in the day and it kind of seems to wane away. Or as God said in Hosea, you know, your love is like the morning mist. Kind of, it's there until the sun comes up and the difficulties of life, and then it just seems to disappear. Well, the psalmist is saying that's not the case at all. I've tasted it and I'm getting more. I want more of it. In God's presence, you see, there is shelter from the storms of life. In God's presence, when I live there, there is shadow, there's shade from the scorching heat of all that's going on in life. That's why the psalmist can say, look, God, this Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. The believer is grounded in God, in the God that he trusts. And that's where we return again and again. This God, that's where we need, that's home. That's where we live. You know, there's a story of Hansel and Gretel. Any of you know that story? You know, the stepmother takes Hansel and Gretel, because they haven't got enough to eat, takes them into the woods, to the darkest part of the woods. And then he has to go, and then she loses them there. She gets them lost and she quickly gets away. And then so they need to find their way home. But Hansel, he's been dropping the pebbles along, so he knows how to get home. And that's what the psalmist does. It kind of teaches us to go home, to find our rest. Where is home? Home is with the Lord. Home is where the psalm directs us, pointing our eyes, lifting our eyes again to this good God in the midst of the dark storms, the woods of life. So that's who God is. Now, what does God do? Well, verse 3 to 13 tells us that. Second point, what God does. Again, verse 1 and 2, it's like the personal pronoun I. And then verse 3 to 13 is the you. And so the psalmist is saying to maybe a more inexperienced Christian. And he's saying to the inexperienced Christian, you know, this is what God does. He's saying, stop looking and stop gazing at all the troubles in the world and start looking at God. Start looking at what he does. This what I've experienced with God in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist is saying, this is for you too. So in verse 4, for example, he will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings, you will find refuge. You know, the mother hen with the little chicks, she draws them close and they have warmth there and shelter from rain and storm, but also from rats and hawks and stoats. You'll be amazed how well a mother hen can protect her brood. She'll fiercely protect them. And the psalmist is saying, that's what God does for his people. The psalmist at the end of verse 4 says, his faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Some debate about what that means, but it has to do with like an armor that's placed on you, around you, protection that's kind of wrapped around us. So verse 5 says, don't fear. You have protection. You have this protection that you need. If I can just scoot down, I'm not going to cover all of these, but if you scoot down to say verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Many of you will know that's what the devil used. That phrase is what the devil used to tempt Jesus. And he put Jesus on the on a cliff or at the top of the temple and says, well, just throw yourself down and the angels are going to bear you up. Which, by the way, is the devil actually misquoted that. If you go to Matthew chapter 4 in your spare time, maybe afterwards, you'll see that what he didn't quote was, for he will command his angels concerning you. He didn't quote this one, to guard you in all your ways. And so what that means is, God will guard you as you live your way, as you live your life, and the Christian lives his life before the Lord, and the Christian doesn't needlessly endanger himself because God calls us not to. And so you don't go throw yourself off a cliff and expect the angels to lift you up, because that's not the way God calls you to live. But this verse 3 to 13 is reminding the Christian, God will care for you. God will protect you. God will guide you. God will protect you. And you say, well, that's true. We can see it says that, but Christians still die. Verse 7 seems to say, Christians aren't going to die. Christians are still affected by the plague. Verse 10, no plague shall come near your teeth. I mean, maybe COVID-19 is not a plague, but you know, Christians and non-Christians will catch the coronavirus. Christians and non-Christians, non-Christians and Christians will get sick, they'll die. Christians will fall off cliffs and will not be kept safe. They may die. Is that what the psalmist is saying, that those things won't happen to Christians? Well, I would say to you, that's not really what he's saying. The psalmist is saying to the inexperienced, there's trouble in this world, and there will be trouble in this world. And as you face difficulties, they're both the Christian and the non-Christian will be affected by that. But the point is, when it does, it will not be to your detriment. It's never to your detriment. Even in a world full of evil, and full of difficulty and trial and all kinds of things that are going on today, might be going on in your life, going on in my life, going on in life of many in this world, many of God's people in this world. All of that evil is a result of sin, and it hurts and it sickens us and it pains us and it even kills us. But God is so good and so powerful that he can turn every difficulty, every sickness, every virus, into something that it will be good for us, very good for us, perfectly right for us. We might not be able to see it, but we need to believe it. Now, that's why Romans 8 was so precious. I've read that already. Who can separate us from the love of God? You know, sword, persecution, sickness, famine, none of that can take us away from God's love. None of that can take us away from God's care and God's protection. James chapter 1, I quote this quite often in our church. You know, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. Consider it joy. We find it pretty hard to say that. Consider it joy to face trials. But why do we consider it joy? Because they bring maturity in us. They test us. They make us more like the Savior. And so the psalmist is saying, all these things will happen to you, but God will so protect you that everything will happen and everything will be right and good for you. And he will provide, he will give, and he will make us more and more like himself as he wants us to be. So the psalmist is saying, lift up your eyes to God. He's the one. He's the one who will care. This is what he does for his people. Finally, what God says, verse 14 and 15 and 16. In these verses, it's almost like God is saying, well, has the psalmist told you, to the experienced Christian, has the psalmist told you God will save you? He's right. Has the psalmist just said God will protect you? He's right. I will protect him. Has he said, God will rescue me? He has said that. I will rescue him and honor him. I will do that. You will find shelter in me. But a question I think bears answering is why? Why does God do that? And he answers that in verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will do these things. The Christian who holds fast to God in love will receive these things. You can live in confident assurance when God is the supreme object of your delight. You're called to love him supremely, love him completely, only. And then you'll be at home. But you know the problem, don't you? The problem we have is we don't. We don't hold fast to God in love. I already said right at the beginning, probably spend more time reading about coronavirus and all that stuff that's going on in New Zealand and around the world than I do spending time with the Lord and meditating on his word and filling myself with him. In other words, I'm lacking in my love. I don't hold, as verse 14 says, I don't hold fast to him in love. We fail miserably. I love lots of stuff, but often it's not God. And we find ourselves not loving him, and yet he loves us. You know, this is the amazing thing about the Christian faith. I mentioned that this morning as well. The amazing thing about the Christian faith is that when we don't live up to the mark, someone else did and does. You see, we don't deserve to be protected. We don't deserve to be rescued because we don't hold fast to him in love. But someone did. Jesus did. He held fast to God in love. He dwelt in the shelter of the Most High. He abided in the shadow of the Almighty. He said, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And all these things were true for Jesus because he held fast to the Father in love. But the amazing thing is that as you read about Jesus' life, and especially on the cross, we find out that he was not protected. He was not delivered. He did not receive an answer when he called on God. Nobody was with him in trouble. He wasn't rescued. The angels didn't come and take him off the cross. It's true, isn't it? No friend walked with him. God was silent when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is that? Again, this is the beauty of the Christian life. Because though he deserved it, he didn't receive it. And though we didn't deserve it, we receive the protection and the deliverance and the answer and the being with us in trouble and the rescue. All he deserved was given to us. All that we deserved was placed on him. When we believe in him, you see, what we deserve is his. When we believe in him, what he deserves becomes ours. And so you come to a psalm like this, and you come to the Christian life, and it's joy and it's delight, because God doesn't set conditions on his care and his love for you and for me. We can receive his shelter and his shade, not because we deserved it, but because one deserved it and gave it to us. He gives us everything we need. It's going back to the basics. It's going back home. It's focusing our eyes again on our sovereign, our almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's reminding ourselves again that we don't deserve this, but he's given it to us. That's what the coronavirus has done, and I trust will do. Calling us home. Let's fixate our eyes on this great God. He's the Most High. He's the Almighty. He's the Lord. He's my God. Why? because of Jesus and because of what he has done. That's why we can say, that's why we can feast our eyes, not on the news, but on the Lord Jesus. We can say, my fortress, my refuge, my God, in whom I trust. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we get fearful and we get discouraged. We find it hard to live our lives, even our Christian lives, before you. And we find these things hard because we see that we are so undeserving. And we see we don't love as we ought. We see we don't follow you as we ought. So would you lift our eyes to our Savior again? Help us to find home in the shelter of the Almighty, to live there and to find joy and delight there. Lord, if there are any that are listening or watching that struggle to find joy and delight and rest, help them to look again to the Savior. And as they look to the Savior, to see how wonderful and good you are. Give us delight. Give us joy. Give us rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.